If anybody's here by chance or coincidence, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each of us. Lord, we come in here with different backgrounds. We're at different places with our walk with you. I pray you would meet us and minister to us and speak to us and grow us. I pray you would change us. I pray we leave here different than the way we came in, not because of anything that we've done, but everything you've done. I pray you would open your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, and I pray you would speak to us. And again, I thank you for what you've done on the cross. I thank you for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and I pray that you would forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for all of our sins. Help us to be humble and reverent. We ask that you would open it up, and we ask that you would move in a mighty way, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Hope is an amazing thing. But if you've ever been around anybody that's hopeless, it's a very sad and scary place to be. Sometimes people get so hopeless, it even ends in things like suicide, which happens way too often. I know that sometimes that is chemical imbalance, sometimes that has other things, but there are a lot of times hopelessness is involved. Sometimes people self-medicate, alcohol, drugs, because they're hopeless. I'm not saying everybody that's addicted to alcohol or drugs is hopeless, but some of them are, and they're just trying to self-medicate and get through hopelessness. Some people have hope, but they have it in all the wrong things. Whatever wakes them up and makes them tick through the day. Money, having $1,000 in a bank or $100,000 in a bank or $1 million in a bank, and that's my hope. I'm secure because I have that money, right? That's how some people tick. Some people, it's sports. I was a stud athlete. My kid's a stud athlete. That's my hope, sports. As you all know, that is empty. I guarantee all that other stuff will leave you empty. You're putting your hope in the wrong things, and it will fail you. I guarantee it will fail you. Solomon, who had more wisdom than any of us, God gave him a great amount of wisdom. As he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, I picture him as an old man in a rocking chair, kind of looking back on his life and trying to put it all together. That's how I picture him as he writes this. And I'm just going to read a glimpse of Ecclesiastes, if you will. I'm sure some of you are coming in here thinking, this is Easter Sunday, we're reading Ecclesiastes. Yes, we are. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He's the king. He's got fame. He's got power. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Vanity. Soap bubbles, soap bubbles. Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I won't read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's an awesome book, but I'm going to read another section. I undertook great projects. Right? Some people, their hope's in their work. I have good work ethic. I'm a hard worker. Have you ever been around? There's nothing wrong with a good day's work. We're called to do it. But there's more to life than that. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. He had houses, not a house. Houses. You know they measured his gold by the metric ton. The dude was rich beyond. Huge harem. He had it. He had everything. Listen to what he says. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem, as well as the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all of this, my wisdom stayed with me. He had it all. Anything his heart's desired, he got it. And he still had his wisdom. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Did you catch that? He denied himself nothing. Anything that he saw he wanted, he got. Everything. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. He at the end of the book says it's fear God and keep his commandments. He goes through everything, laughter and pleasure, everything he could find, and everything was meaning. There was no hope in it. It wasn't the answer. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life, but I'm saying your hope can't be in the things of this world, because this stuff's temporary. It will fail you. You know, there's a time when many actually wake up from this delusion of things are going to make me happy and putting their hope in the wrong things. And you know what that time is? I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just being very real here. You know when a lot of people actually start to wake up to see that stuff loses its luster and it just isn't the answer they thought it was? You know when it is? When they have to deal with death. Somebody they love or facing their own. And they start to realize that all this stuff that I've been chasing is a chasing after the wind. And there's got to be something more. Church, we have the answer. We have the answer that the world's crying for, that they're seeking. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Wiley's, it's an online library. Listen to what he says about biblical hope. I think he's right on with biblical hope. Hope is commonly used to mean a wish, right? When people in our society talk about hope, it's often a wish. Boy, I hope tomorrow I get a raise. I hope it doesn't rain, right? It's like a wish. Its strength is the strength of the person's desire. The strength in that wish is in the person's desire. But in the Bible, there's a big difference when we use hope in the Bible. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Do you hear the difference? In the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. His strength is in his faithfulness. It is looking forward to what he's promised, knowing that he doesn't break his promises, and we look forward to what he gives and what he's done. The Bible uses hope over 100 times. I'm imagining that after the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior, the disciples were pretty hopeless. They were pretty beat up. The disciples and the women, they had followed him for years. They had watched him do amazing things. And then they watched him die a horrendous death. Now what? Now what? John, we're going to do this quickly. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We talked about the magnitude of that stone. Jim was talking about this morning. That stone, they guesstimate if the entrance to the tomb was 4.5 feet high, that the stone would be between 1.5 and 2 ton. There's no way they're moving that out of a ditch. Out of a groove cut in the ground. They're not picking that stone up, man. The fact that thing's moved is huge. Mary was not moving the stone. So she went there and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that loved Jesus, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." The evidence for the resurrection is off the charts. We talked about that last year. I don't want to repeat that entire sermon. I don't have time. I would love to. The evidence is off the charts for the resurrection. Cold case detective studied it, came back a Christian because the evidence is off the chart. You know, we talked about this some last year, so I won't hang here very long. You know that them using women for this account is unheard of in first century. If you were making up a story in the first century and you wanted people to believe it, some of the last people you would use to verify the testimony is a lady. Why is that? Because in that time period, their testimony was not valid. They did not consider it valid. People wouldn't have relied on a lady's testimony in that time period. You would not have put them in a testimonial situation. Why is it written in the Bible? Because that's the way it happened. This is a historical account of what's going down. The guy that God is using to write this was there. So she came running back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who is that? It's John, the author. God's the author writing through John. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. He had to put that in there, didn't he? He's faster. And reached the tomb first. How does he know all these details? Because he was there. It's him. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. Do you see what happened? John outran him, got there, looked in the tomb, and he's like, I'm not going in there. Oh, look, I'm not going in there. Peter shows up. Peter has a different attitude than John, right? Peter's like, get out of the way, I'm going in. That's what happened. Simon Peter, who was behind him, that is the second time, by the way, he may have stated that he beat him there, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Why is that important? If you're a grave robber and you just beat up the Romans, which that there's no way that was going to go down, and you rolled that rock out of the way, which there's no way that went down. I'd love to talk to you about just the empty tomb and the evidence of it, because there's no way the paranoia of the religious leaders of the day made it absolutely improbable that these disciples had even a chance to steal the body. It was guarded by the Romans. It was sealed. The stone, there's no way he was in a rock box, man. And anyhow, grave robbers are not going to fold up the head linen. You all with me? The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple had reached the tomb first. That would be the third time if you're counting. Also went inside. He saw and believed. John believed from what he saw. Just the evidence of the empty tomb made him believe. And if, again, if I had more time, I'd love to talk to you about just the empty tomb and the evidence of it. Again, there's no way, the paranoia of those leaders, there's no way somebody could have taken that body. It just couldn't have happened. And I would love to go in great detail about that. From the stone, from the Roman guards who were the, if I can use the word studs of the day, they were the military force of the day. It's not happening. He believed by just what he saw. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't get it, but they knew. He believed, but he didn't understand all the details, but he believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Mary stayed back. Why? She had a love for him. It's not some romantic love. Don't twist it like the world wants to twist it. He was her Lord. He had helped her. He had set her free. And she cared about him, and she's emotional. He just died a horrendous death. Now she can't find the body. She's confused. She cares about him. She's sitting there crying. She sees two angels in the tomb. Now, some of the Gospels talk about one angel. Oh, nope, throw it all away, because one says one and one says two. Listen. We could all watch the same event happen in the big town of Butler, and you could watch an accident happen or a bank robbery happen, and when we give our police report, we say it different. I might talk about the three guys that walked into the bank. You might talk about the one guy that walked into the bank with the gun and made all the threats. It's how you describe it. And Mary was the one here. This is what Mary saw, right? But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And by the way, the fact that they did not copycat each other even gives stronger evidence that it happened exactly the way he said it did. It's a testimonial account. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. You can see her love and her compassion. "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. Why didn't she realize it was Jesus? There's a lot of different reasons it could have been that she didn't know. One, maybe she wasn't expecting him to be there, right? Like standing there. You think? Two, maybe she was weeping. It says she was weeping. If you're crying, do you look people in the eyes? A lot of times what happens when people are crying and they're emotional, they don't look people in the face, do they? What do? They look down, right? It's early in the morning, right? She's got tears in her eyes, sun and the darkness and all kinds of, it's crazy time. Maybe Jesus just didn't reveal himself yet. She didn't realize it was him. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him. I don't know that she's carrying him back, by the way. But she had that kind of love for him. She was willing to go try. Jesus said to her, Mary. That's all he had to say, was her name. That's it. He just said, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. She could have touched him. Look, he was a person. It was not just a ghost. It wasn't just a spirit. He had flesh and bone. She knew it was him. And she said, Rabboni, teacher. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord, she had told them. She had seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Do you think that Mary was different when she came back from the tomb than when she went to the tomb? Was there a difference in her? Moving on, we're doing it quickly. I know I'm over time. Listen to what it says. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked in fear of the Jews. The doors are locked. You're not getting in or out. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. How did he get in there? He had a new resurrection body. He can be where he wants to be when he wants to be there. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side because it was still his flesh, new resurrection body. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. They had everything but peace, right? There's no way they had peace. They just watched him die. They were messed up. And he said, peace. We can have true peace when you know the Prince of Peace. No matter your circumstances, there can be peace. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Do you think the disciples were different from before they saw him to when they saw him? Was there a difference to them? Just about done. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in the side, I will not believe it. You know people like that? Like, I ain't going to believe it unless I see it, man. A week later, the disciples were in the house again with Thomas with them. The doors were locked. Sound familiar? Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Third time, he continues to say, peace be with you, because he is the Prince of Peace and they needed peace. You need peace in your life. The only place you're going to truly find it is in Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Was Thomas different from before he saw the Lord to when he saw them? What was the difference in Mary as she was going to the tomb to when she went back to the tomb? Before the disciples met him and after they met him. Before Thomas met him and after. The difference is they met a risen Savior. They went from hopelessness and fear and confusion to hope and faith and strength. The difference is they knew the risen Savior. You can still know a risen Savior because he's still living. one more piece of evidence. You know that this went down the way they said it went down because of the 11 disciples. Every one of them faced serious, intense persecution for their faith. 10 of the 11 were martyred, died for their faith. Not one of them recanted. The only one that survived the persecution was John. He died of old age. But of the 11 who said that they saw Jesus rise from the dead and they met the risen Savior, every one of them stood their ground proclaiming it, no matter what they went through, even if it cost them their life. People do not die for a lie. They might die believing a lie, but if you know the truth and you know that it's a lie, you will not die for a lie. My point is, this happened. You know, this coming, I think it's this coming week, there's a new movie coming out, right? Avengers, what is it, Endgame? Is that right? Anybody a Marvel's fan? Anybody watch superheroes? I like them. I watch them. Yep. My guess is, I'm guessing it'll be one of the top-selling movies up to this point. It'll be highly sold. People will come to watch this movie and pay money to do it. People love superheroes. And when I was thinking about that, you could put all their power together and all their wisdom together and all their good traits together, and it's not even on the same page as the one we're talking about. Their power is nothing compared to His real power. Their wisdom is nothing compared to His real wisdom. Their goodness is nothing compared to His goodness. And how good He is and how bad Satan is, Hollywood can't even come up with it. You with me? And the difference is, that's Hollywood. That's fake. That's fiction. That's all computerized whatever. Jesus Christ is reality. You want something to be excited about? It's not in the fantasy world. You can watch it and enjoy it. I hope to see it. But that's fantasy. That's fake. You want something to be excited about? Find real power in the risen Savior. You want your life to change? Know the risen Savior. He is life-changing. He is power. He is peace. Praise the risen Savior. He lives. Father God, I pray that there's not a person in this place that leaves here without knowing You, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. You are real. You are exactly who You said You are. You said it. You've proven it. The evidence demands it. And there's tons and tons of it. You are God, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we can have a relationship with You right now. We can know You today. We can know the living God. And Lord, I pray that we don't just know about You. I pray that we know You. I pray that we have a relationship with You. And we would know You more and more and fall deeper and deeper in love with You. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, if You would, please stand.